truly a blessing to be here this morning. We're very grateful for another opportunity that God has afforded us. We've been richly fed and blessed here already this morning with the thoughts that have come, songs that were sung. Thank you for those opening thoughts, scriptures there in Colossians, Brother David. Strengthened with all power. Might is a word that's used there, but it speaks of dynamite power. You know, we as men, we like power. We like big equipment, trucks. We got equipment that does what we want it to do. We like power. That's the word that's used there. Strengthened with all might, according to God's power, not according to anything that we have concocted or any type of power that man has invented, but we're talking about God's power there. It's an interesting word there that you use, Brother David, or that's in the Bible here, is to walk. If you're walking, you're not standing still. It's an action word. Continuation. It speaks of moving forward, I trust, and not backwards. Walking worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. By Him all things consist. By the God of heaven all things stand together. That's how God is. It's not chaotic. It's not scattered. It's not broken apart. It's by God all things are together. The Bible mentioned about revival in our hearts. I'm not even sure who the writer is. I just have a quote here. Based on revival, his definition of revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. That seems pretty simplistic, but when we break it all down, that's really what it is. Obedience is what revival is. Obedience is what revival is, and obedience is how to get it. Revivals begin with obedience and end with more of the same. If you want to help revive other people's obedience, we need to start by reviving my own. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66:18 says the Lord will not hear me. So here we are this morning. I was blessed with those thoughts that were brought, considering what God has laid on my heart here. Basically just a continuation of some of the things that we've been talking about or trying to understand and learn from the Scriptures based on what the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. It's been a little journey for me. I don't profess to understand it all or know that I have any authority in speaking on it. But it has been a journey for me, I think a good journey. So this morning, if I were to title these few thoughts, and it may take us a little bit to get there, but is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't shut me out just yet. When you think of that, I don't know where your thoughts go when you think of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. That our thoughts can go to the whole charismatic realm really quick there. So don't shut me out just yet. We do want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. We're very thankful to be here. We we're a very blessed people to be able to have this opportunity. I'd like to open up with a word of prayer here, yet before we begin. Shall we rise? Father, we come before your throne of grace here again this morning. We're very privileged, very thankful for this opportunity to come together as a people, as a congregation, as a local body of Christ, in which you have died for. You've given your life for the bride of Christ, for the body of believers here also. And Father, we're very grateful to be counted in the number, to be counted and be called sons and daughters. Father, we're very grateful to you here this morning as you speak to us. Help us to learn of you. Help us to understand these things. Minister to the needs of our hearts here this morning. We're very grateful how you do that. We're very grateful that you don't leave us. You don't just leave us, but you're very concerned and you're very loving and gentle in your ways about our end. So, Father, you want to help us. You're reaching out. Most often you're there. You're there ministering and trying our hearts, and sometimes we don't even realize and don't respond rightly in all situations. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be evident. We pray that it would minister. We pray that it would speak here this morning even. God, that you would use your words to cleanse, to purify, to minister, to bless, to feed your people. We are the sheep of your pasture, and we're very needy people. You know that. You recognize what we consist of. You know what we're made of. You've made us and created us. But Lord God Almighty, we pray, Lord, to you, who has everything, who is everything, and the very essence of life is what you breathe. And Father, this is how we live. This is how we learn. This is how we can grow, is by you ministering and directing and guiding and all these things. We just ask, Lord, that you would have your way in this part of the service here. We just commit it in your hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like was mentioned, we've been looking at what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. And this morning we want to continue, and these aren't necessarily in order in the way that they have come. So we look at, in the previous message, different things on the Holy Spirit of God and how He functions. First one, which was a little while back, he looked at the different spirits, trying to define spirits, and then obviously the Holy Spirit and His characteristics, and relating them in who Jesus was, and the God of heaven, and how He was manifest, incarnate, in the flesh, and how He ministered, and who He was, and what His character was, and relating them to the Holy Spirit, having that connection. Next, we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit. We find in John 16, the Comforter, which was promised to come, the Paracletus, came to convict or to reprove the world of righteousness, sin, and judgment. We looked at those few things there. He came to reprove, which is where we get our word convict in the Bible. The world of righteousness, sin, and of judgment. Then we looked at the evidences of the Holy Spirit in our lives, namely assurance, obedience to the Word of God, victory over sin, and having joy, to mention a few of the evidences that were present or should be present when we have the Holy Spirit making residence in our lives, not just in our mind, so to speak, or having a mental assent to it, but in actuality, that the Holy Spirit of God making its residence and moving in our hearts, and then the outflow of life, obviously. Some of these thoughts are interwoven and overlapped, so if we hear some of the same thing twice, it's probably okay. As I stated, the title for this morning is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't know what we think about when we hear that. For some, it may be several sound a little charismatic, but you know, where are you going with this? You know, if we can't speak in tongues, etc. Some would believe that if you can't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, and so on. And again, I don't have the only or last word on these topics or subject, just some of my own understandings, readings, and findings. So first of all, we want to look at some Old Testament prophecy. First one being in Proverbs. Go ahead and turn there, Proverbs 1. We're going to be doing some reading. Proverbs 1, we'll read from verses 20 to 33. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. And in the place of wisdom, we could put God there. God is wisdom. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, and in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, and they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear or evil. Note in verse 23, it says, I will pour out my spirit unto you. And we'll be looking at the different places in the Old Testament, this is a prophetic word here, that the God of heaven will pour out His Spirit. And this is the term that He used that you'll find in different places in the Old Testament, is that the idea of pouring out. When you think of God being poured out, we could let our minds just go on that one. Thinking of who God is and how big He is, and thinking of Him being poured out upon us, unto you. I will pour out my spirit unto you. This is speaking of wisdom, which we know where true wisdom comes from God. It is God that is wisdom. There are three types of people mentioned here. Number one, in verse 22, they're all there. The simple ones. Sinners are fond of their simple prejudices against the ways of God. Simple ones. Scorners is also found there. Scorners delight in their scorning. They're mockers. They are proud and jovial people, often just mocking anything of God and right. They run down everything that is sacred and serious. Scorners. It also states fools there. Fools hate knowledge. The worst ones just hate to be taught. They have a rooted dislike of serious godliness. That's quite some definitions there about the three people that are mentioned. How long, ye simple ones, will you love those things? It says, turn up my reproof. Reality is, they can't, or we can't, with our own power. Yes, we have a part to play in it, but God said, I will pour out my spirit. We have a conscious choice to make in this life, in different aspects of it, in how we relate, obviously with God and with man. But God said, I will pour out my spirit. And verse 33 says, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That depicts someone that has put his heart and life unto God, and there's just a quietness there. There's a peaceful heart there. It doesn't fear evil. And that's the opposite of what the rest of these verses were talking about. But God said, I will pour out my spirit. I will make known my words. Instruction. We can get instruction from that. I will make known. He's going to give us the words of life as He has throughout the Scriptures. Another one we want to look at and turn to is Isaiah 44. A lot of interesting things here in this chapter. The Lord is establishing that He is the only God in this chapter. He explains, or He writes about the foolishness of idolatry. Here I'll read you a verse. Verse 14. He heweth him down cedars, trees. He taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthened for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for man to burn, for he shall take thereof and warm himself. You know, he's going to cut it up and put it in the fireplace and get some heat out of it. He kindleth it, and he's going to bake bread with it. Yeah, he's going to make a god out of it. And worship it. And make it a graven image and fall down there too. So in verse 16, he burneth part of it in the fire. This is man doing this with wood. With part of there he eateth the flesh, and he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, and I have seen the fire. Verse 17, and the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image, and he falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and say, deliver me, for thou art my God. We look back, we read this, and we think of the ridiculousness of it, thinking that okay, part of this wood we're gonna use it in the fire, part of it we're gonna use to bake bread, and part of it we're gonna carve out and make this graven image and say, ah, you're my God, and you're the one that's gonna deliver me, and we worship it, and we think of the absurdity of that. But I wonder sometimes, the things that we hold dear, the things that we look up to, how far we were actually away from that. Okay, I'm getting a little off track here. Verse 1, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. I believe, if I'm correct, that's another word for Israel, or for another name for Israel, there in verse 2. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I'm the Lord's, and so on. There. God is establishing himself and revealing the folly of idolatry. Stock of a tree. Who's going to worship down and worship the stock of a tree? Is there any other God, he's saying? Is there any God, other God than me? He says, I know not any other. I know no other. So I've chosen you, Jacob, Jeshurun, and I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. Here again, we have that idea of pouring out. Let's turn over to Joel yet. And this is where we find the direct verbiage in Acts from. Is in Joel. Joel chapter 2, we're going to read verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So, there's going to be a response. There's going to be a pouring out, and there's going to be a response. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Here again is a prophecy that that day God Almighty will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. On your sons and daughters, servants and handmaids. When we start thinking high and lofty views or thoughts of God, you think of it pouring Himself out, His Spirit, upon all who. It says that whosoever shall call. It's not contingent on a certain people group, as we'll find out later. It's not contingent on what race you are. But it says that whosoever shall call. Is deliverance for whosoever says, save me, God? No, it's for the whosoever that calls out of the destitute of his own soul. In desperation for deliverance from his own self, Satan, and the world. Sincerely calling on God supposes certain knowledge of Him, faith in Him, desires toward or for Him, dependence upon Him, conscientious obedience to Him, and the individual may or may not realize all this at the time, or purposely think on all this. They're just simply crying out for help and mercy. But when you think about that, when someone is crying out, all of those things are there. These are some of the things that include in the seriousness of crying out and asking or begging God for help. His promise is then to fill our hearts and lives with His very presence, namely the Holy Spirit. And that's the pouring out. God wants to fill our lives with Himself. completely. Give a little picture of a glass. We pour water in it, and eventually gets full. That's what God wants to do with Himself to us. This brings us to the New Testament, and I want to go to read the account in Luke of this. Luke 3. And to get everything here, I think we'll start in verse 1. Here John the Baptist is preaching. It gives a time frame, gives the picture, sets the stage of what's going on, what's happening. John the Baptist, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, came to preach repentance. Luke 3, we could also read a similar account, very similar in Matthew, but I chose Luke here. There's some things that Matthew didn't have down. Now in the 15th year of reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch in Iturea of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. That could take us on a whole different thing there as we think of them being rulers of certain areas of the different region there in northern Israel as you have it today. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. John the Baptist, we call him. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And here we have it. The voice of one cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. Luke doesn't include this, but in Matthew at this point it says, speaks specifically of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that he's directing this next phrase to. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the fruit of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You can imagine John preaching there in the hill country there. And he's coming out of the wilderness. And he came into the country he was in the wilderness. And can only imagine what he may have looked like. Maybe a little rough around the edges, I'm not sure. But here he's preaching. And the Spirit of God is present there. And the people started responding to that preaching. What shall we do? They're under conviction. What shall we do? Maybe sometimes we come into a place in our lives, we find ourselves in a situation, and we're asking the same question. What shall we do? There's a few things that he gives us. He said to them, those people, he said, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? What should our response be to this? And he said to them, Exact no more than what which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, who will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he shall burn, he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. John is here preaching about salvation, repentance. He's baptizing. Says, I indeed baptize you with water. There's a question comes to him. Are you the Christ? He says, I am not. In John chapter 1, we have that discourse. He says, I am not. I'm only the voice crying in the wilderness. But notice his posture of heart. I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. In those days, they would have, in their walkings, they would have a piece of wood or a piece of leather that they would use in the bottom of their feet for shoes. They call them sandals. And there would be some thongs, a couple of thongs on the top. It wasn't covered. And when they would come to a place, when they come to a house of someone, they would take them off at the door. And then before they leave, they'd put them on again. And this was usually the job of the lowest servant. To take off the one that's coming, say you're coming to my house. The lowest servant in my house, be his job to take your shoes off when you come, and then put them back on. It's kind of the same idea as washing feet. It was also a menial task, and that's why Peter just couldn't have it that Jesus wanted to wash his feet. To Peter, it was backwards. Here we have John. He's not even worthy. He don't even view himself as worthy to be that lowest servant to take off his shoes. I think it would do us well to have the power and strength to be able to live this type of an attitude and heart. Me first. This is what Jesus taught. This is what Jesus presented. This is the way he showed us how was to walk in that lowliness. Came to preach repentance. He baptized with water, baptism of John. John said, I'm not the Christ. There's one coming after me whose shoe latchet I'm not even worthy to unloose. And Matthew writes about the Sadducees and Pharisees coming. And John knew them. John knew that group of people. He called them a generation of vipers. Who hath warned you? I don't know if he baptized them there when they came. It never says anything except, no, I didn't look it up. It just came to me now that there were many, many, what word does it use? That came to the Lord. Does it use the word priest? I'm not even sure now. So there's gives you an idea that many leaders came to the Lord. I would like to think that maybe, yeah, I don't know if he did or not. But what John was trying to get at, he was trying to get at their hearts. He knew them people. He knew what they consist of. He knew what they were made of. He knew what they did and had done. It says, who warned you to flee? What made you come here? What caused you to come to even want to be baptized? It says, bring forth fruit. Of repentance. Evidences of a changed life. Otherwise, I don't think he'd baptized them. And I don't know what their response was. It doesn't give us that there. But I would like to think that he didn't baptize them otherwise unless they had evidences of a changed life. Another thing we want to note, just again, John's attitude in response when people wondered if he was the Christ. He looked at the humility, the coming under. Perish the thought of that type of thing. I'm not the Christ. Just I'm not even worthy to be called the lowest of servants. But this Messiah, but this Jesus, the one that comes after me, whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to loose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire is often used in tryness, our words. And it's also often referred to as a type of judgment. I think it's in Corinthians where it talks about your works will be tried with fire, what sort it is. I believe that is the case here because of what it says in the next verse. And we have the difference with the wheat and the chaff. The wheat is sifted. Jesus told Peter, Satan has a desire to have you, and he will sift you as wheat. And I think we could apply that to our own life. Satan would love to have us. I think it's okay for us to recognize that if we allow or don't allow Satan to work in our hearts. So he would love to have us. He's going to sift us. There'll be a sifting of what we consist of. In this world, there is a sifting. Satan desires to have us, and he will sift us as wheat. Peter's account there with what Jesus said. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God said he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Here it uses the word baptized. And again, if we start pouring water in a glass, it starts to get full. Before in the old, it was mostly the law said, do this or don't do this. There was outside instruction in which could be attained. As Paul writes, according to that, he was blameless. We find that in Philippians. But that was quite an attainment even at that. There was outside performance could be done and you could attain some level of acceptance with God, if I can say it that way. Paul said, according to that, he was blameless. I'm sure he had their points that he needed to do, and sacrifice certain days, and do all his alms, and in the flesh, it was attainable. But to reach the true standard of God, in which Jesus taught, in the flesh, is unattainable. Yes, We can do many good things, as John was telling the people to do when they asked, what shall we do? Those were things that they could do. If one had two coats, he could give a coat to someone that had none. The publicans said they could do that. They could exact no more than that which is appointed you. And in the flesh, the soldiers, they could do, shore things up and make sure they do no violence to no man and not accuse any falsely. And they could really try to be content with their wages. But Jesus brought a higher standard. He brought in a 2-mile standard, or the second mile standard, in which it was impossible to attain in our own strength. So we needed His Spirit, baptized. I would suggest to you, not just the sprinkling of the Spirit, but to let yourself be immersed. God wants total control of our life. You know, we use these terminologies in water baptism, and I think they can be used for the Holy Spirit. Does He, the Holy Spirit, have right, have residence in my life? Although we could say that it's the inside that matters, yes. But if we are immersed by the Spirit of God, even our outside will be conformed to the Spirit and will of God. In the beginning, there might be a time for conformity to the inside. But I believe that if you say that you are filled with God's Spirit, then it will manifest. It'll be manifest on the outside. My brothers and sisters and the world will be able to see on the outside who and what I pledge my allegiance to. It is not hidden. We reveal our heart, our inner spirit, our life of God, if you will, on the outside, whether it's our clothes, demeanor, our attitude, our relationships, etc. Our whole life is a manifestation if we are immersed by the Spirit of God, baptized, if you will. It doesn't reveal too much if we are a sunshiny day Christian. But what about stormy weather days? When challenges, oppositions, and hurts, misunderstandings, and mockings come our way. The inner fortitude, the inner strength, namely the Holy Spirit of God, must needs be present and be that enabling factor, power in our lives. Yes, when the storms and trials of life are blowing or trying us, there can be joy, there can be peace, there can be the love of God ever present. And our responses to challenges can be calm and respectful. I haven't done so well with some of these things. I want to look at some examples from Scripture. First one being in Acts 2. Later on in this chapter, we have have a direct quotation from the prophet Joel, which we had earlier. But in chapter 1, verse 5, "For, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And I believe that he's referring to the prophet Joel, what he prophesied years before. "And when they were come together, they asked him," verse 6, "saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" It almost seems like the disciples still didn't quite get what he was trying to say. We know the story now. So we know what Jesus was referring to. Because we have both sides now. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of his sight. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Verse 1, chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. Then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So much so that they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, verse 14, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he goes on preaching. This was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we know how the Spirit of God was manifested. Tongues of fire, given the ability to speak in tongues. This, I believe, where the charismatics get their theology about being baptized in the Spirit comes from. Some say that unless you can speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. I say that's false. That is not the only manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. I will quickly add that God gave gifts through the Holy Spirit, and let not any one of us who have been truly born again think that he has been left without. The Spirit of God manifests in different ways. So that was one example of the Holy Spirit of God. And when it came into individuals' life, the manifestation of it. Another one was the end of Peter's sermon. Then as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit was convicting or pricking, the word uses here, their hearts. It's in verse 37. Men, brethren, here we have the question again. What shall we do? You can only imagine them sitting under that preaching, that there was conviction that was happening. And the response was, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. 3,000 souls were added. I stopped too quick. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. I don't know how it would be if you'd witnessed something like that. The outpouring of the Spirit in such a tremendous way. 3,000 come. I still remember, as different ones of you were there in Ephrata. Where Jahar Dutoy preached there, and that evening the Spirit of God was very present there that night. That was almost like a wave coming from the back and just pouring out through the whole building. You could hear it coming from the back, and it just came all the way up front. When the Holy Spirit of God is present, it does its work. There's no question. But on this one here, there's 3,000 souls that were added unto them. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. That was a different manifestation. It doesn't say what all else. But there was an obvious power of God that was manifest in that place that they could tell that these 3,000 were baptized, received the word. Did they also see cloven tongues? Did they also speak in tongues? We don't know. But I believe they had the same fire of God instilled in them. I believe that even if they didn't speak in an unknown tongue, they had the power to witness in their own language about the glorious salvation through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one. Okay, so in Acts 1:8, we have this verse. We read it. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So in Luke 9, this is quite interesting. I want you to see this. In Luke 9, 51 through 56 says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans. Okay, we read in Acts that you should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Here we are in Samaria. A village of Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Jesus, He turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Okay, so there we are in a Samaritan village, and they said, Lord, should we, because they didn't receive You, should we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Okay, let's go to 9. I can only imagine what they must have felt when this happened. In Acts 8, 14 to 17. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Here's John. James, I don't know where James. James is probably in Jerusalem. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet He was not fallen upon them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. At one time, they're asking, Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven and they consume them all? They don't believe in You. Next, they're praying for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, a different fire, the fire of God, if you will. In one, they want to destroy with fire of God. The next, they are to pray for the Holy Ghost to come down. That must have been a strange feeling for them. Here again, they received the Holy Spirit and the power was seen, but it doesn't tell us how it was manifested, only that it was obvious. It was obviously seen because Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, Give me also this power. So he wanted it too, but he missed the point. Thy money perish with thee, Peter told him. But here again, we see the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the power was seen, but it doesn't tell us how it was manifested. Next step was the Gentiles. We have that verse in Acts 1, to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm sure this seems to be a hard one, probably the hardest one for them at this point. The church was mostly Jews. But Jesus had told them, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem to their own people, Judea to their own people, the Samaritans were called dogs. Then you have the Gentiles. But in Acts 10, leading up to it, the first part of Acts 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, the one that feared God with all his house, which gave them alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision. Okay, we know the story. Peter was in a house and prayed about the sixth hour. He fell in a trance. He saw heaven open, a vessel descending, a great sheet, all manner of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. There's a voice that came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that was common or unclean. The call of God comes on, go preach, go to them. There's somebody in need. Go to Cornelius' house, or Cornelius is coming to Simon's house, and the Spirit's giving direction there. Peter said, "You know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company of, or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I not call any man common or unclean." There was a breaking down of walls here. God was breaking Peter down. He was breaking their ideals down. He was breaking down everything that would hinder them from reaching out. Verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So that act of him going over there, or him having interaction with Cornelius, brought him to the carpet in Jerusalem. But in verse 44, before we get there, verse 44 of chapter 10, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, note this, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. So there was some of them that went with Peter, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, so much so that the circumcision which believed were astonished at the workings of God. Because that the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And anyway, then they came back to Jerusalem church and said, Peter, what are you doing here? Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. What are you doing? But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and he recounts the story. Verse 15, and as I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the Lord, the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, which who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance into life. Here's another manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. And this time we have it again with the tongues, and they magnified God. They spoke in tongues and they magnified God. Should we all expect the same manifestation? No, I don't think so. Some have had such joy and peace, unexplainable, and then they expect everyone else should have it too, or some other thing. What was your experience? Does your experience make you believe that everyone else should have a like experience as you did, or have, or are having? The Spirit of God works in different ways in different individuals. And if we don't have a dramatic experience, don't feel like the Holy Spirit passed you by. In Acts 19, I would not say that this applies to us, because we have honestly more knowledge than they had. Acts 19. So we didn't know that there was such a thing as, and we were only baptized by John's baptism, it says there. I'm not turned there, I'm not reading it, so I'm just referencing it. Okay, so we recognize the Holy Spirit in our lives. Is that the end? No, it's only the beginning. Our relationship with the Lord can't be canned in a sealed jar and preserved. It must be present, alive, and growing. Those of us that have been married, maybe a little longer, our love, I trust, continues to grow deeper and deeper for each other. But there seems to always be new or more areas for this to grow. There are maybe some areas in our life that we excel in. Just because we may excel in one area doesn't mean we are set for life. We have other areas that are wanting or in need. In any relationship, there is room for growth. David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians in the 1700s, spent many hours in prayer. His earnest pleas were answered. On one occasion, he preached through a drunk interpreter because he could find no one better. Yet, to that sermon, scores of Indians responded. However, even prayer can be useless or deceptive. Jesus warned us not to pray as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard of their much speaking. Many people who have spent hour after hour in prayer have little to show for it. They might even feel inordinately good about their religious experience because, after all, they prayed. A woman remarked of a man she knew, "He can really pray." But someone else who knew the man replied sadly, "Yes, and live in sin." So lest we think we have one area conquered, there's probably a want in another area of our lives. So it is with the Spirit of God. As we continue to grow in relationship, and as we continue to submit more and more of my life to His control, may we only grow, continue to grow in that relationship. And may Paul's testimony was in Philippians. It seemed he could never get enough that I might know him. You know the verse. "Whosoever drinketh from the water that I give him shall never thirst." If the living water is satisfying, why did Paul want more? The fact is, it was satisfying. That's why he wanted more. That well is so satisfying that we won't look to any other cistern, no other source, no other fulfillment. When we have truly been baptized by the Spirit, this will be the case in our lives. Does this mean then that we will now make no mistakes? No. But there will be an instant attitude of remorse and repentance to make restitution. And it's a way of life. Power of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. Here is one aspect of this power in our lives. When in true brokenness and humility, we go to another and tell them our wrong or our sin. That takes the power of God. To come before another, brother, sister, whoever, in true brokenness and humility, to tell them how you wronged them and you make a restitution, that takes the true power of God to do that. If we are always right, our way is always best, this is not a revelation of the power of the Holy Spirit, but is a revelation of a selfish and proud attitude. The Spirit of Christ has a harder time working through a person like that. Jesus' way was always the low road. It truly is the best road to travel on, and usually can't go wrong there. The spirit of humility and brokenness, with joy and love and peace, is the Spirit of God. Therein lies the dynamite power. There is no greater power in all the universe to have the Holy Spirit's anointing on our lives. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. The obvious God power. And out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's some more here, but I think I'm going to just conclude here with a little paragraph here about Jonathan Goforth. Canadian missionary to China paid attention not only to prayer, but also to something else that we easily forget. When he came to a community for revivals, he would start with the missionaries themselves and try to make sure they were right with the Lord. He wrote, "We cannot emphasize too strongly our conviction that all hindrance in the church is due to sin. It is sin in the individual church members, whether at home or on the foreign field, which grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit." There was more that led up to that, but I'll just leave you with that. God bless you for listening. Thank you for listening.